Mark chapter 8. We're looking in the 8th chapter of Mark. And I want to call your attention this morning to verses 34 down to 38. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We're looking this morning in the Sunday School Hour. I'd like to encourage others to come to the Sunday School Hour as well. We're looking this morning in Sunday School Hour at what is involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says here, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also. He says to us in this passage of Scripture he is speaking to us about the matter of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We noticed, we were talking about it this morning, that there are probably 35 or 40, there may be as many as 50 different descriptions of Christians in the New Testament. We have many, many titles that are ascribed to us. And I hope those of you who were here this morning in Sunday school, bear with me. I want to read those again for those who were teaching or working in other classes. But we are called, in the New Testament, we're called bond slaves of Christ, free will servants of Christ. We're called children of God and sons of God. We're called sheep, the sheep of His pasture. We're called soldiers and saints. We are His body. We're His building. We're His bride. We are kings and priests. We're His elect. We're the beloved. We're saved. We're redeemed. We're servants. We're light. We're salt. We're branches. We're first fruits. We're living stones. We are justified. We are fathers and young men and babes. We are earthen vessels. We are the seed He sows into the world. We're the little flock. We are brethren. We are the church of the firstborn. We are in the way. We're stewards of the gospel and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're fishers of men and we're the righteous. And we're also called Christians. And of all those names, the one we probably use to describe ourselves more often than any other, more than any other, is the phrase Christians. Someone says to you, what are you? And you say, I'm a Christian. And we say that quite commonly. We wear that banner. We wear that tag. We fly that flag a lot. We call ourselves that. But it only appears twice in the New Testament. Christians, the word Christian, only appears twice in the New Testament. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They were disciples before they were called Christians. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, if any man suffer as a Christian, only twice. And yet the word disciple or being discipled or discipling others, that concept appears 263 times in the New Testament. And it just seems to make so much sense that we would call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, there is a lovely ring to that. It has a lovely sound. I'd like to start using that more. And when I see you, I would say, how is my brother the disciple of Jesus Christ? I am a disciple, and you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we're talking about what it means to be a true, a real disciple of Jesus Christ. We learned this morning in Sunday school that it has to do with being a learner and a follower of Jesus Christ. But it goes further than that, because the word learn, the word disciple, as actually comes from a verb that means to lay hold on something, to grasp it, to be able to take it apart and put it back together. You know, I have a friend that was in the Australian Army, and he said he was terrible at field stripping a rifle. He said he would pull it apart. You're supposed to be able to do it in the dark and put it back together, and it worked.
But he said, I couldn't do it in the daylight. He said, I'd pull it apart and things would go pow, pow, like this. And he said, I couldn't find the parts. Well, that's not a very good disciple, is it? Because the Lord wants us to be able to take the truths of Scripture, to be able to get such a grasp on the Word of God and on the will of God for our lives and the ways of God and the works of God, to the point that we can pull these things apart. The Scripture says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To be able to say, yes, this means this, and this means this, and this agrees with this, and this complements this, and this amplifies that. And to be able to really get hold of the word of God. That's what a disciple is. And when we were looking at this morning, we noticed one of the things that's involved in being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, there are people on the periphery. There are people on the fringe in churches that come along because they like the social atmosphere, or they like the music, or they like it when we have birthdays and anniversaries and lots of food at the back. And there are people that come, Rice Christians. There have always been Rice Christians around. And there are people who come for that who are peripheral Christians, nominal Christians, Christians in name only, not really disciples of the Lord Jesus. And they just sort of dwell on the fringe. And the Lord Jesus says, don't do that. Be a real disciple of Jesus Christ. So what's involved in being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus? We looked at a passage this morning in Matthew chapter 10. I want to call your attention again to this because there are some things that are involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the first one we notice here is that there is a measuring stick involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 24 and 25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as or like his master, and the servant as his Lord. And so if you can picture in your mind this morning a measuring stick, and the measuring stick, of course, is much taller than we are. Much, much, much taller than we are. And the mark is at the level where the Lord Jesus would be measured in character. And the Lord says to us, it is enough for the disciple that if he be like his master, as his master in character, in conduct, in conversation, in all sorts of areas, the Lord would have us to be like the Master. How do you know if you're approaching Christ-likeness? Well, look at the rest of verse 25. Because verse 25 says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, God of the flies, Lord of the flies, how much more shall they call them of his household? And the Lord says something to us here that's vital. He says to us here, you have to understand that the character of Christ has never been acceptable to this world. And those who grow in likeness to Christ will never be acceptable to this world. I think it's so foolish for the emergent church gurus. I don't know what sort of word I can describe them with that's not more insulting than that. But the emerging church leaders in our time talk about being culturally relevant. Do you know what they're saying? They're saying to us that we need to be more and more like the world in order to win the world to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, no, that's not the objective at all. The objective is more and more like Christ. But I have to tell you that when that's the case, they reject you. Almost all. And yet some are converted. He says here to us, he says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So if we're of the household of Christ, if I am sitting at his feet, being discipled by Christ, becoming a disciple of Christ, in the process of growing to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm going to find that they treat me like they treat him. How do you think the world would treat the Lord Jesus if he came back visibly, physically, to our world and walked in the streets of Cairns today as he did in Jerusalem? How do you think people would treat him? I have people say to me, oh, if he came back today, we would accept him. We would believe him. Don't believe it. They would crucify him on Red Hill as they did on Calvary. They would crucify him today in Cairns as they did in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago.
and they treat his followers just the same way. The Lord Jesus is really not interested in breeding up a generation of spiritual pygmies. Well, that's what the emergent church is interested in. Theological dwarves. The Lord Jesus wants spiritual giants. And do you know how you get to be a spiritual giant? It's really simple. I'm not there. I've known a few, but I'm not there. But I know how to become one, and I want to be one. If I live long enough, 300 or 400 years, maybe as old as Methuselah, there might be a little chance. But a spiritual giant is just an ordinary Christian, a normal Christian, who didn't stop growing when everybody else did. That makes sense? Becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. That's the objective. So the first thing we think about this morning about discipleship is it involves a measuring stick. And the measure is not of the world. The measure is not sports heroes, Olympic heroes. It's not rock stars. It's not movie celebrities. It's not even theological superstars. It's the Lord Jesus Himself. All the rest are too small. We need to measure ourselves by Christ. That's where the challenge is. So the first aspect of discipleship is that there is a measuring stick involved. And then look with me in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, because we need to understand that discipleship includes the relationship, the idea of being a follower of our leader. In Matthew 4:19, the Lord Jesus is speaking to Peter and Andrew and says in verse 19, He saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," a follower of Christ. So if you can grasp this concept in your heart, is that the Lord Jesus is the leader and I am the follower. Two errors are prevented if you can get hold of that. One is of getting ahead of the Lord. That error needs to be prevented. I need to be willing to walk in His pace. And the second error that is prevented is me sitting aside doing my own thing. I have to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, I want you to turn here with me in Matthew 11. We noticed this phrase this morning, and I want you to come back and notice something here at the end of Matthew chapter 11. You'll notice in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And this is the concept here, is that I'm not only to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, I'm to be a learner from the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell you something this morning that may be puzzling to you, but it is very, very true. Every one of us sits at someone's feet. Who is it? Every one of us sits at someone's feet and learns from them. Who is it? If it's anyone other than the Lord Jesus, you're sitting at the wrong person's feet. If it's anyone other than the Lord Jesus, you're sitting at the wrong person's feet. I know Christians who sit at the feet of preachers they think are great preachers. Sometimes it's our own pastor. Sometimes it could be our father or our grandfather. Or it could be an uncle. It could be the leader of a denomination. Someone we saw on the idiot box. It could be someone that we saw on the computer, and we sit at their feet, and if it's not Jesus whose feet we're sitting at the wrong person's feet. Jesus said, learn of who? Learn of me. And our learning needs to be of Christ. No human being ever can take the Lord Jesus' place. Then we need to notice, not only is the leader-follower truth and the learner the teacher-learner truth, but in chapter 11 of Matthew, you'll notice in verse number 29, there is a yoke involved. How many of you know what a yoke is? Would you hold your hand up if you know what a yoke is? Who knows what a yoke is? Good, some of you know what a yoke is. Boys and girls, you may not have ever seen these because you've never seen probably horses yoked up together. You've never seen oxen yoked up together. You've never seen them in harness together. But the Lord Jesus is talking here about what we used to call the ox bow that had room for two oxen, one in either side. And the Lord Jesus is saying to us here that He is in the yoke, and He says, "Take my yoke upon you." So we get in yoke with Christ. and we learn of Him. He knows all the paths of life. He knows all the hills. He knows all the valleys. He knows all the bogs of life. And we are to be learners in yoke with Christ, yoked up with the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you, yoke was a symbol of service. If you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you need to write it down, I will be led by Christ into a place of service. It's not a matter of sitting back and saying, well, I'll let everybody serve me. I'll just rest here and let everybody take care of me. The Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And then He says, this service is going to involve a servant spirit. He says about Himself, this is the only verse in the New Testament where He tells us what His heart is like. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. I am meek and lowly in heart. So if I will be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I need to look for a place of service. You know, we're praying, you're praying that the Lord will give you a pastor, a godly pastor. We're praying that He'll come this week. You know, we'd love for you to have a pastor right now. When He comes, are you brave enough to go to Him and say, brother, I am learning what it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some funny old fellow from up on the mountain a few weeks ago preached to us about it involving a yoke. So could you help me find my place in the yoke? And what service can I do? What would you like for me to do in service for Christ? You know, after he picks himself up off the floor in a dead faint, He'll be glad to help you find just exactly what it is the Lord's got for you to do. Oh, how wonderful it is when the spirit of a church is such that people are looking for opportunities to serve. So being a disciple of Jesus Christ involves a yoke of service. Then go with me to Luke chapter 5. What time are we supposed to stop, Brother Huey? 10 minutes ago. Okay. Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, look with me here, discipleship involves a fishing net. This is where the Lord Jesus used Simon Peter's boat as a pulpit. It tells us here in verse 3, and he, Jesus, Luke chapter 5, verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon says, well, Lord, we didn't catch anything last night, but since you asked, I'll let down the net, singular. Jesus said, let down your nets, plural. And Simon Peter said, I'll let down the net, singular. You know, this one of those verses in the Bible, it proves that Simon Peter was a Baptist because he made a half-hearted response. Now, that proves he was a Baptist, see? We always do that, don't we? But when they did this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Well, when Simon Peter saw it in verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And in verse number 10, Jesus said at the end of the verse unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Thou shalt catch men. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ involves fishing for men. He said to Simon Peter when he called him to start with, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Lay aside fishing for fish. I will make you a fisher of men. And much, much, much to learn about this. I can just tell you that there were three kinds of nets that were used in the Sea of Galilee. It was a cast net, and there was a net that was used that was a drag net, and then there was a net that was often used with a ship, and then there was a net that was used by more than one boat to enclose a great multitude of fishes, and it was used in the New Testament. Three different words that are used for the nets. And there's some important truths about nets. A net pictures a testimony, the influence of a testimony. You have a testimony and I have a testimony. And we cast our nets in our community and we draw the net. Do we get anyone? Or are there holes in the net and the net needs to be mended? Is there clutter in the net? It says that some of the disciples were washing their nets. And you know, when we think about the buoyant truths of the gospel, the floats along the top of the net. And we think about the weighty truths of the gospel, the great truths about the character of God. And we think about the meshes of our words and our works.
and the knots of our attitudes that form up all of our testimony. There's a testimony for individual Christians. There's a testimony for local churches. And there's a testimony for churches working together to reach the lost. And the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, I want you to let down the nets for a draught. Your testimony needs to be cast into the community every day. You see, if I'm going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, it involves a fishing net. Many churches, you know, are not fishing boats. They're cruise ships. Or they're theological submarines. Or they're ski boats. Or something else. You know, maybe destroyers. Maybe some churches are destroyers. But the Lord Jesus intended for a church, a fellowship of believers, to be a fishing boat. And to be a disciple of Christ is to cast the net. It involves fishing nets. And then I want you to look with me again back here in Mark chapter 8. Because we're also told here in Mark chapter 8 that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ involves a cross. What do we got? We have measuring stick. Be like Christ. We have a yoke. Learner, follower, teacher, student. We have a yoke of service. We have a fishing net. And then here in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, the Lord Jesus says in the middle of the verse there, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross. There is a cross involved. Now, we do not bear the cross of Christ. This says, let him take up his cross. I have a cross to carry, and you have a cross to carry. As a disciple, it involves a cross. And we're going to be like Christ. Now, I cannot die for the sins of men. I'm not the Savior. You're not either. Jesus died for the sins of men. One sacrifice, by one sacrifice for sin, He put away sin forever. The Lord Jesus purges our sins by one sacrifice. We cannot duplicate that. Some of you remember a character named Arthur Blessett. You remember Arthur Blessett? Dragged a cross around all over the world with a little wheel on the bottom so he didn't wear the bottom out. Dragged it all over the world. I don't know what he had in mind there. Well, I think it may have given the wrong impression to people, but the Lord Jesus said there's going to be suffering involved. It's a one-way trip. Man that takes up a cross is on a one-way trip. He's not coming back. There's going to be suffering involved for the good of others. You're going to have to practice self-denial. It's not redemptive cross-bearing, but it is servile cross-bearing. We're going to be servants to others. And so can you see all these things that are involved in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? He wants us to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. What response do you make to Jesus' call to be a disciple? There are many people in our world today, religious people, people who call themselves Christians, who say, look, I think I'm a Christian, and being a disciple is sort of like being a superhero type Christian. But that's exactly wrong. It's exactly the opposite to that. Every person Christ calls to Himself and responds is a disciple whom others call Christians. Discipleship is the key. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He is the Master, I'm the learner. He's the Lord, I'm His servant. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So what response do you make? There are many people who say, well, I'll let somebody else be the disciples. I'll just be a Christian. You probably have excluded yourself from heaven if you take that approach. You probably have said, I am a Christian in name only. Because discipleship and salvation are never separated in the Scripture. Ever. Not even once. Other people say, well, I want to be a part-time disciple. I'd like to come a little bit. I'd like to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus maybe on Sundays unless there's a big football game on. And then I probably won't be there. Or I'd like to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus on Sunday morning but not on Sunday night. I'd like to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus on Sundays but not on Wednesdays. And that's foreign to the spirit of the New Testament. The Lord Jesus said that He wants us to be disciples 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, every year of our lives. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus is to yield my will to His will
to yield my life to Him. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject on Mark chapter 8 here. What does it mean to lose my life? I've been asking preachers this question for years and years and years. What does it mean to lose my life and save it? What does it mean to save my life and lose it? What does it mean? The answers are in our text here. I'd encourage you to come this evening to the service. And I want you to think with me about this morning. Are you willing to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Well, years ago, it's been a long time now, I went on airplanes. And I became a learner to follow the Lord Jesus. He's the master, and I'm just a student. And I don't expect to ever graduate from this school. It's a lifelong school. The awards, the degrees are given out in heaven. We don't get them here. Anybody's silly to think they're going to get their rewards here in this world. We need to wait and get our rewards in heaven. There's much more there. But I wonder how many of you in your own heart would be willing to say, yep, all right, I'm going to go on L plates. I'm going to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus, a follower of the Lord Jesus, forever sitting at His feet, content to be in kindergarten if that's where I have to be, just to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. I need to tell you that there are rewards. Simon Peter and his brother, we saw that a minute ago in Mark chapter 1 and James and John. The Lord Jesus called them to be disciples. And when a rich man came to the Lord Jesus and said, I want to be a disciple. And the Lord Jesus laid out the qualifications for discipleship. And he said, no, I really don't want to be a disciple. And he walked away, went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. And the Lord Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to get into the eye of a needle, go through the eye of a needle, than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. The disciples were amazed. And they said, well, Lord, we've given up everything for you. What shall we have, therefore? And the Lord said to them, there are great rewards for those who are disciples. There are rewards, some rewards in this life as the Lord chooses. And then there's great rewards in heaven. And so the challenge to us in the Scriptures from the Lord Jesus is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Now, Brother Dan's departure overseas is fresh on your minds, and it should be. And I hope you're praying every day for them. We should. And we need to pray every day for the church. Pray that God will bless and multiply and cause the church to grow and prosper and be fruitful. But you know what is the greatest blessing to Brother Dan? Is to hear that you are increasingly faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus. That's what brings blessing. And that's how we should pray. This morning I want to give a challenge to you. I want to challenge you regarding your own relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you standing out on the edge of the crowd saying, oh, this is very interesting. I like these people. They're nice people. But uncommitted to Christ. You don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. He's not your Lord. You've never said, I will be a disciple of Jesus Christ. From this moment, I'm committed to be a disciple of Christ. You've never done that. And you need to do that today. Following the service this morning, you may want to come to me or to Brother Huey or Andy or any of the ladies. Go to one of the ladies that's here and say, I need to talk to someone about this. I've been messing around on the edge and I need to be committed to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, following Him wholeheartedly. And not reluctantly standing on the edge. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will teach truths to the hearts of the hearers this morning that the preacher didn't know to say or was not eloquent enough to say. I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction on hearts. There are people in every congregation, we're sure, who do not know the Lord Jesus. How sad to think that they would kiss the door to heaven and go to hell. And we're praying, Heavenly Father, that be people here today that would be committed to the Savior and love Him and know Him and follow Him and learn of Him and be more and more made like unto Him. Bless Your word to our hearts, we pray now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.